12, as we reflect on the significance of Easter, it's from verses 20 to 36 of John chapter 12, which is on page 1079 in the Pew Bibles. But having said that, I'm reading from the Passion Translation. There we're told how there were a number of foreigners among the nations who were worshippers at the feast. And they went to Philip, who came from the village of Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Would you take us to see Jesus? We want to see him." So Philip went to find Andrew, and then they both went to inform Jesus. He replied to them, "Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Let me make this clear. A single grain of wheat will never be more than a single grain of wheat, unless it drops into the ground and dies. Because then it sprouts and produces a great harvest of wheat, all because one grain died. The person who loves his life and pampers himself will miss true life. But the one who detaches his life from this world and abandons himself to me will find true life and enjoy it forever. If you want to be my disciple, follow me, and you will go where I am going. And if you truly follow me as my disciple, the Father will shower his favor upon your life. Even though I am torn within and my soul is in turmoil, I will not ask the Father to rescue me from this hour of trial. For I have come to fulfill my purpose, to offer myself to God. So, Father, bring glory to your name." And then suddenly a booming voice was heard from the sky, "I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it through you again." The audible voice of God startled the crowd standing nearby. Some thought it was only thunder, yet others said an angel just spoke to him. Then Jesus told them, "The voice you heard was not for my benefit, but for yours, to help you believe. From this moment on, everything in this world is about to change, for the ruler of this dark world will be overthrown. And I will do this when I am lifted up off the ground and when I draw the hearts of people to gather them to me." He said this to indicate that he would die by being lifted up on the cross. People from the crowd spoke up and said, "Die? How could the Anointed One die? The Word of God says that the Anointed One will live with us forever. But you just said that the Son of Man must be lifted up from the earth. And who is this Son of Man anyway?" Jesus replied, "You will have the light shining with you for only a little while longer. While you still have me, walk in the light, so that the darkness doesn't overtake you. For when you walk in the dark, you have no idea where you are going. So believe and cling to the light while I am with you, so that you will become children of light." And after saying this, Jesus then entered into the crowd and hid himself from them. Thanks be to God for his word. We're going to, as we remember that passage from John's Gospel was recording events and conversations during Jesus' last week in Jerusalem. So it was looking forward to what was to come. And then we read from Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 is the resurrection chapter of Mark. It's a bit of a problem because the scholars are absolutely sure that everything's authentic Mark until the end of verse 8. And then it comes to a halt. I subscribe to the theory that the last page got lost somewhere. And there are various attempts to fill in the gap. There's a very short attempt that you find in some versions of the Bible. There's a longer one, which seems as if it could have come from Luke or from somebody close to Luke. Certainly it's somebody who knew the Acts of the Apostles. I will point out where we transition between verses 8 and 9. And again, this is from the Passion Translation. On the first day of the week, as the Sabbath was ending, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jacob, and Salome made their way to the tomb. It was very early in the morning, as the first streaks of light were beginning to be seen in the sky. They had purchased aromatic embalming spices so that they might anoint his body. And they'd been asking one another, "Who can roll away the heavy stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they arrived, they discovered that the very large stone that had sealed the tomb was already rolled away. And as they stepped into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right, dressed in a long white robe. The women were startled and amazed. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I know that you're here looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen victoriously. Look, see the place where they laid him. Run and tell his disciples, even Peter, that he is risen. He has gone ahead of you into Galilee, and you will see him there, just like he told you." They staggered out of the tomb, awestruck, with their minds swirling. And they ran to tell the disciples, but they were so afraid and deep in wonder, they said nothing to anyone. And that's the last bit of the original Mark that we have. Then we read, "Early on the first day of the week, after rising from the dead, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. And after she had seen Jesus, she ran to tell his disciples, who were all emotionally devastated and weeping. Excitedly, Mary told them, 'He's alive and I've seen him.' But even after hearing this, they didn't believe her. After this, Jesus appeared to two of the disciples who were on their way to another village, appearing in a form they did not recognize. They went back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples that they didn't believe it was true. And then Jesus appeared before the 11 apostles as they were eating a meal. He corrected them for having such hard, unbelieving hearts, because they did not believe those who saw him after his resurrection. And he said to them, 'As you go into all the world, preach openly the wonderful news of the gospel to the entire human race. Whoever believes the good news and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe the good news will be condemned. And these miracle signs will accompany those who believe. They will drive out demons in the power of my name. They will speak in tongues. They will be supernaturally protected from snakes and from drinking anything poisonous. And they will lay hands on the sick and heal them.' Then After saying these things, Jesus was lifted up into heaven and sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of God. And the apostles went out announcing the good news everywhere, as the Lord himself consistently worked with them, validating the message they preached with miracle signs that accompanied them. Amen. Lord, be with us as we now reflect on the significance of the resurrection for us, your people. Move us, challenge us, encourage us, we pray. Amen. So if you want a title tonight, let's call it Risen Indeed. Here are four faces, and I'm assuming that David would be able to tell you all four of them. No, you could say one of them, couldn't you? Yes, Tom Wright, top left, is Bishop Tom Wright, born in Morpeth, one of the cleverest men ever born in Morpeth, probably. Bishop of Durham and now professor at St. Andrew's University. But who on earth are the other three? Well, they're all German, that's for sure. They're all German theologians. The one on the top right is a man called Rudolf Bultmann. Rudolf Bultmann argued that the resurrection was not a historical event. He was probably the first to really go strongly on that particular view. He rather thought it was an experiential event in the lives of the disciples who were transformed by their encounter with Christ. In other words, it's something that happened in the disciples, not something that happened to Jesus. Now, at the bottom left hand, we have Karl Barth, very great theologian, who took a rather different position. He's the man, if you remember, who once, when he had an American reporter come up to him and say, "Mr. Barth, can you explain the Christian faith in one sentence?" And he said, "Oh, yes, it is simple. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And actually, when you think about it, it's not a bad working definition. But he disagreed profoundly with Rudolf Bultmann, you'll be glad to know. He argued that the resurrection was a historical event, that the empty tomb witnesses to it, and we've got no right to question it on historical grounds. We need to accept it by faith as God intends. But people don't rise from the dead. But nobody has ever been God incarnated as man before. Which all brings us back to the point that it is a matter of faith. In the end, that's what we're doing. And then there's bottom right, Wolfhart Pannenberg, who bases his thinking of the divinity on the historicity of the resurrection. He says that the resurrection of Jesus is the precursor to the whole purpose of God in history. That is, the resurrection of the dead and the creation of a new heaven and new earth. Jesus rose from the dead to demonstrate God's purposes. Therefore, Jesus must be uniquely related to God, divine as well as human. And then we have N.T. Wright, Tom Wright. If you ever see a book with the name N.T. Wright on, just give up before you even start. It will be hard going. But if it says Tom Wright, then that's his Enid Blyton version for people like me. Now, I have to say, don't expect it to be easy going. It won't be easy going even then, but at least it will be understandable. And I mean, he argues that both historically and theologically, the only way to make sense of the resurrection is to affirm the belief of the disciples that Jesus had been raised bodily from the dead. This is our faith. This is the faith we embrace. We believe in the Lord who is crucified and risen. I've become a bit of a fan of late of the writing of a man called David Paul Tripp. David Paul Tripp is an American minister, writer, who writes good, solid, deep stuff. If you find his books, he's written a very good one called Awe, A-W-E, in which he looks at the way we can find the awe of God in all sorts of different areas of life, from the most religious to the most mundane. Do look out for him. He's well worth knowing about. But he wrote something not so long ago where he said, I love Easter. I love it because of the empty tomb and what the empty tomb teaches us. And I just want to repeat his 6 points this evening. I get no points at all for having made these up. These come straight from David Paul Tripp. But the first is, the empty tomb reveals that God is faithful. That God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, we sing. And we mean it, and we depend on it. He's faithful because Jesus Christ is alive and among us today. We do not believe that we are just a random group of people met together this evening, but we believe that where 2 or 3 or 15 or 20 are gathered together in his name, there he is among them, able to speak with us by his Holy Spirit, able to minister to us where we have need, able to open our eyes to see things we've not seen before, able to open our ears to hear things in a way that we've never heard them before. And you think of some of the verses that we often quote, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The whole point is, as we read the New Testament, that Jesus didn't just take leave of his disciples in death. He didn't show them how human beings were supposed to live life and then just go off and say, now get on with it. He knew their frailty. He knew their weakness. There was Peter who denied even knowing him 3 times. I never knew the man. And 3 times, Jesus, when he takes him to one side by the lakeside, gets him to repeat out loud the fact, you love me really, don't you? You love me, don't you? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he realizes the horror of what he's done. Jesus says, I'm still here, aren't I? I'm still walking with you. Because I'm risen. Just think what it would mean, Peter, if you'd done that, and I wasn't here now. If you'd got to go through the rest of your existence knowing that you'd denied knowing me at the end. But I am here. And I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And in Hebrews, we're reminded of those words, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's the covenant God makes through Jesus and the empty tomb. The empty tomb reveals that God is faithful. The empty tomb reveals that God is powerful. Powerful. Because every promise Jesus gave is made good in the resurrection. All his promises are yes in Christ Jesus, says Paul. And we remember what the power of God consists of. And you know my story, and you know how on my visit to Niagara in a long while ago, 25 years ago, it, just being down there and feeling the power of it, seeing the power of it, and just sensing God saying, you see this power? Well, you're looking at a picture of my power, but my power is my love. That's it, pure and simple. I have no power except my love. And look at the great gorge that this waterfall has carved out of this landscape here in North America. And that's what I'm doing in the world. I'm carving something out. I'm making a difference by my love. And I'm sure that part of hell is knowing that God loves and not being part of it. And of course, one of the great verses or two verses that we go to again and again, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. How can we know we have eternal life? Because he is resurrected. Because the power of God has raised him from the dead. In fact, the power of God could not be killed. Because whilst the man Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't the God Jesus who died on the cross. He could not be killed. But when he came back, he rose with the man. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. All about his love. Which means that we could also say that the empty tomb reveals that God is loving. God is loving. Because Jesus gives a spirit-empowered gospel for all. We have exciting news for the world. But despite everything, God loves people. Despite every failure, despite every betrayal, despite every weakness, despite every crime, despite every hurt, Jesus says, turn to me. And the Father will forgive you. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what I did on the cross. And the proof is here in my rising and standing with you now. And Peter, in his sermon on that first Pentecost, quoted the prophet Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Well, he wasn't quoting Joel. He was quoting Joel, quoting God. This was the word of God. God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, on all flesh. And as we heard in the blessings course, right at the beginning of the blessings course, this makes a really big difference to how we see the world and to how we do our evangelism. The thing is that most of the world does not know that the Spirit has been poured out on it. Does not make that connection. And that's the work of the gospel and sharing the gospel. Do you realize how much God loves you and what he has done for you? So I've said that the empty tomb reveals three things, but I also it reveals that God is faithful, that God is powerful, that God is loving, but it also guarantees things as well. The empty tomb guarantees eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the passage to go to for that. The empty tomb guarantees eternity because Jesus defeated death and we need not fear. We do not need to fear death. But I'm not sure many of us really embrace that. And I reckon in the church today, we're not a lot better than many people in the general population when it comes to approaching the realities of the fact that sooner or later we are all going to go and be with the Lord. Unless we happen to be around when the Lord returns. And as we know, the Lord might return tomorrow evening, but actually it doesn't mean that I'll live that long to see it. There are no guarantees. And yet Jesus says you don't need to be afraid because there's a place for you. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He comes to break the chains. He comes to set us free. We do not need to fear because we are going to be with him. In Timothy, the first letter of Timothy, Paul says, for grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But if it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The empty tomb guarantees eternity for us. And it guarantees security. Because Jesus includes us in eternity with him. As Paul says, if you die with Christ, you'll rise with Christ. If you'll accept the fruit of the crucifixion, you get the fruit of the resurrection. And in Revelation we read, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, which means there's a new order. And we're assured a secure place within that new order. And lastly, David Tripp says, the empty tomb guarantees delivery. Because Jesus provides everything we need until we see him face to face. Everything we need for the Christian life, everything we need to walk the Christian way, everything we need to witness to the Lord Jesus, everything we need so that we can pray and talk with him that way, everything we need so that we can enjoy fellowship with one another, everything we need to enjoy the fullness of life with God is given by God through the Holy Spirit. His divine power, says Peter, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He is risen indeed, which means we will rise indeed, which is why we celebrate the resurrection today. And it's the thought I want to leave with you as I ride off into the sunset towards sabbatical. Do please pray for me during the sabbatical. There is a little card here which highlights some of the things that I'm doing. And just to say that there's one that's not on here, which is on the 1st to 3rd of May when I'm going to be at Fau de Brennan, which is where the blessing course comes from. But that's down in Pembrokeshire. So that's the week after this. But do please pray. I'll be very grateful for that. Let's just pray together, and then we'll sing our closing song. Heavenly Father, it's good to be with you here. It's good to give thanks and praise for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know how in the Christian faith it all hangs together. You created this world. The human race turned against you, Father, preferring to be its own God. But rather than just let us take the consequences of that rejection of you, your Son came into the world that we might be reunited with you, that we might catch a glimpse of what your purpose is and might be filled with its joy. And our Lord Jesus laid down his life to set us free from our sin and rose to new life, life that we can share with you. So, Lord, by your Spirit, make that life real for each one of us, day by day. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.